First, I will read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and then I'm going to flip back to Psalm 37 and read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And please turn with me to Psalm 37. This entire psalm was clearly on our Lord's mind when he spoke those words, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Keep that in mind as you hear these words. We'll read verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Clearly, word for word, our Lord draws upon that psalm and that beatitude that we read. As we think about that beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Most of us know that by heart. But this is perhaps the most difficult of all the beatitudes to actually interpret and discern its meaning. I mean, part of that is just meekness is hard to define. I mean, what does it mean to be meek? And then you have that blessing that we shall inherit the earth. When we look at that, I mean, what in the world does that mean? And I had to laugh this week because, you know, I did my own study and I struggled through it and I anxiously opened my commentaries hoping to find something significant. And you realize the chapter on this verse is very short in every commentary that I have. It's just there's not a lot said about meekness. It's an idea that's foreign to us. The idea of inheriting something is foreign to us as well. I mean, not too many of us have huge inheritances waiting for us. So in many ways, these ideas are foreign to us. But as we will see, the Lord clearly has something in mind. Now, I'll draw your attention to your outline. And you'll see 3 points. The progression, meekness, defined, explained, and illustrated. And you'll see on your outline that that will be the majority of our focus. And finally, the inheritance. So I want to first examine the progression of the Beatitudes. And I want to always keep this before us. I want us to be mindful of the flow. As you remember, we took two sermons to actually introduce the Sermon on the Mount. We did sort of a flyover, as it were. And now we're coming in and honing our focus, and it's not a flyover anymore. We're looking at things with a microscope. And I don't want to lose the big picture. I want to keep the flow of things before us. And you'll remember that the Beatitudes are not in random order. They are progressive, and they flow into one another. And the Christian, you, does not exhibit just one of these, but all of them. They paint a complete picture of the believer. And consider the flow here. When God shows us what we are before Him and causes us to look to Him for grace and salvation, then we become poor in spirit. Then we mourn for our sins. And then, having seen ourselves as we really are, we bow to God's will in all things. And having experienced the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we then naturally become gentle or meek. Psalm 149:4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He will beautify the humble with salvation." The overarching theme of the first four Beatitudes is this humility. They convey the idea of this psalm, that it is the humble that the Lord adorns with salvation. The first four Beatitudes involve seeing ourselves for what we really are before God. First, we recognize our spiritual poverty, that we have nothing to offer God, that we can do nothing pleasing to God in our natural state. We were born in a state of spiritual bankruptcy, owing a debt that we could not and would not pay. And when God reveals this to us, we then come to Him begging for His mercy and grace. We come to Him as poor in spirit. And Christ then promises the kingdom of heaven to those of us who admit our lowly condition. And the cause of our spiritual poverty is sin. So having recognized this, we come to God then mourning over that sin. And godly mourning is this deep sorrow and sensitivity to sin that causes us to grieve. And you'll remember that godly mourning is God-centered. It's not self-centered. It's the mourning of Peter, not the mourning of Judas. It's sorrow that produces repentance. So true mourners see sin for what it is: rebellion against God and His holy law. And it causes us to grieve that we have failed our Lord. Jesus then promises to comfort those who mourn over their sins. And that comfort comes from the forgiveness of our sins. And then this poverty of spirit, our mourning over sin, then leads to meekness or gentleness. Meekness is simply a gentle disposition that is reflected in our trust for Christ, our trust in Christ and in His righteousness. So as Christians, you are meek. You have recognized who you are before God. And this has caused you to be gentle and to deal gently with others. Finally, then, this results in a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for Christ's righteousness. It's a righteousness that we know we lack on our own. So we come to Christ for it, and He promises to satisfy or fill us with His righteousness. You see the flow emerging here. And you might think, well, what's the difference between poor in spirit and mourning and being meek? I mean, aren't they all the same thing? Well, it may be that poverty of spirit and mourning focuses more upon our sinfulness, where meekness focuses more on God's holiness. Poverty of spirit and mourning of our sin is the result of us being convicted of our own sin, of looking at ourselves. Meekness results when we look to God and are humbled by His righteousness and His holiness. So let's consider the third beatitude now. Consider meekness. And we'll try to define it, explain it, and illustrate it. That beatitude simply says that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. At a very basic level, meekness is a characteristic of the Christian. And it is gentle submission to the Lord and His providence. It causes us to deal gently with others. So as Christians, you have seen the depth of your sin in light of the infinite holiness of God. In a sense, we have all stood before God's judgment. We have been confronted with our sin and His holiness. We realize that we deserve death, but God has given us life. The contemplation of this reality leads us then to give up our so-called rights. It teaches us to be grateful to God for His grace. It teaches us to be gentle. And as we try to define meekness, it's very important to note what meekness is not. Meekness is not weakness or cowardice. And the reason I say that is if you look up the word meek in a dictionary, some dictionaries literally say that the meek are deficient in courage or spirit. And really, that's how our culture defines meekness, as weakness. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. Neither is meekness a lack of conviction or just being nice or being a yes person and always agreeing. As we will see, meek people are actually strong and courageous. So to be meek does not mean that we are weak. Rather, meekness is a gentle submission and a calm spirit that comes from trusting Christ. It's a spirit that submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, meekness is hard to define. In its most basic sense, it can be defined as gentleness. In fact, the New American Standard Version of the Bible actually translates this verse that way. Blessed are the gentle. And perhaps the best way for us to get to the heart of the meaning is to look at how this word was used in the ancient culture of Christ's day. Consider this. This word was often used of a soothing medicine or a calm breeze. And think about that for a second, because it tells us something about meekness. Because medicine and wind, out of control, have the power to kill. But in the right amount, they are actually soothing and healing. Think about the winds that just ripped through California and created mass destruction. That same wind that caused destruction in California could come through here at a slower speed on a hot day and provide us with great relief. And I think in that we start to get to the heart of what meekness is. The idea behind it is being gentle or mild, of having power under control. So a meek person is gentle. It's someone who doesn't assert themselves or assert their strength in every situation. And the illustration that I find most helpful, and I know Priscilla will as well, is how the word was used in relation to horses. Ancient farmers would use this word to describe a wild horse that had been broken, whose strength had been controlled and channeled for good. A horse that has been broken is no longer rebellious. It's no longer out of control. And I think in that there's a vivid picture, an illustration for the Christian. That as Christians, our wills have been broken. That we're no longer out of control rebels, but rather we submit to our Master. We do His will. So the idea is a submissive, quiet, tender-hearted spirit that seeks to do the will of the Lord. And we have to remember that our wills have not been taken from us, but rather they've been bridled, as a horse's strength is bridled to be used for good and not evil. As we consider meekness, I want you all to remember that it's a Christian grace. It's not a virtue. It's not a human work. In Galatians 5:23, meekness or gentleness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God produces within us. The same Greek word that our Lord uses in Matthew 5:5 is used in Galatians 5:23. So meekness is not a virtue that we produce, but rather it's something that God produces within us and we then cultivate with the help of His Spirit. John Gill wrote, "Here, meekness is to be considered not a moral virtue, but as a Christian grace, as a fruit of the Spirit of God, which was eminently in Christ and is very ornamental to believers and of great advantage and use to them." So meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we naturally display as children of God. Now, we don't always display it as we should. We're still tainted by sin, and we often still struggle with pride, and we fail to be gentle. So as we examine what true meekness is, as I've already mentioned, Psalm 37 is extremely helpful for us because it shows us what meekness is. It shows us how to cultivate meekness within us. Again, our Lord was clearly drawing upon Psalm 37 in this beatitude. And again, this completely destroys the argument that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was presenting a new teaching. There's many who argue that the Lord came bringing something different than what the Old Testament taught. And that is not the case. Our Lord clearly draws upon the Old Testament. And we have to remember that the culture in which Jesus lived and taught was an oral culture. I mean, these people put us to shame. I mean, even the common uneducated people had a tremendous ability to listen and remember what they heard. So when they heard the Lord speak these words, the people who knew the scriptures would have immediately thought of Psalm 37. And so it would be helpful for us then to do the same, to examine it closely. And you'll notice in your bulletin, I have the first 11 verses as well as a few other selected verses there. And again, it describes what a meek person is like. And as we read Psalm 37, if I had to summarize it in a brief statement, I would call it a picture of spiritual calmness that emerges. The meek person is calm. They are gentle because they are trusting in the Lord. And again, I want to call your mind to our first sermon that we used to introduce this. We endeavored to answer the question, what is Christianity? And how do we do that? With three words: faith, hope, and love. And I want to draw your mind back to that because we could actually use that then to guide us through Psalm 37. So I just want to read the first 11 verses once again. "A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet in a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." A picture of meekness emerges. And again, let's use that triad of faith, hope, and love to briefly highlight the themes in this psalm. First, faith. Remember, faith is a conviction of a body of truth. It is something to be believed in and trusted in. And you'll notice in this psalm, the meek trust in the Lord. They commit their way to the Lord. They rest in the Lord and they wait on the Lord. So again, we see that faith is not just a blind faith, but there is an object to our faith, the Lord. So the psalmist says that a meek person's trust in or has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when we speak of faith in Christ Jesus, we're talking about trust in all that is involved in his person and his work. His incarnation, his perfect life, his sacrifice for our sins, his eternal rule, the promises that he gives to us. We trust in those things. Trusting in the Lord is what meek people do, and trusting in the Lord is what will cultivate the meekness within us. Notice verse 3 of that psalm. We are commanded to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We have to ask, what land is this? What land is he talking about here? Because you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that this land has wicked people who are in it. So it's simply this present world, our present time. We live in the midst of a wicked and evil age. We're surrounded by wicked people. And listen. Listen to what he says. The meek person is not to fret because of evil men. What does it mean not to fret? Well, it means that we don't panic. We don't worry excessively about the increasing evil around us. And you know what this is like. It's easy to watch the news, read the newspaper, listen to talk radio, and you find yourself just frustrated and worried at the increase in evil, that evil men seem to be prospering while the righteous suffer. We have to guard against what I call the world's going to hell in a handbasket mentality. That's not meekness. As a Christian, your trust must be in the Lord. And this results in meekness, in a spiritual calmness. We must remember who our God is, what he has done for us in the past, what he's doing for us now, and what he promises to do for us in the future. Again, in verse 3 of that psalm, we're commanded in the midst of a wicked and evil age to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So the meek trust in the Lord. They do good. And while they live in a wicked land, they feed on God's faithfulness. Notice the language of cultivation here. So feed on God's faithfulness. Remember his goodness to you. Next, let's consider hope. Remember, hope is expectation of good. It's specifically a joyful expectation of our eternal salvation. And again, like our faith, it's not ambiguous. There's something tangible for us to hope for. Consider verses 8 through 11. We're commanded to cease from anger and forsake wrath, not to fret because it only causes harm. So there's a command. And then in verses 9 through 11, we're given the reason. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For in a little while the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Those verses record a promise, a future reality for us to hope for. So we may look around us and the wicked may seem to prosper, but we have this promise that in just a little while, they will be no more. So we're not to fret. We're not to worry. We know how things end. And again, a horse analogy is appropriate. You see the horses that wear the blinders on their eyes, so they're not distracted by things around them. And that's how we should be as Christians. Spiritual blinders that prevent us from being distracted, that hone our focus in on our future hope. That we're not preoccupied with the wickedness that is going on around us. We're not envious of wicked men. We're not worried that they're going to somehow win. Think about the numerous analogies in Scripture to life on this earth as spiritual warfare. We sang Psalm 84b, and it talks of our Lord being our shield and our strength. There's an image of battle there. So we are in the midst of a war, but yet we should be calm. There's this raging battle around us, but the Lord says, just be patient. And we can be calm because basically we know who wins. We know that Christ will single-handedly destroy all of His and our enemies. He'll cut them down like grass. This just gives us reason for hope. We must wait patiently and trust in Him. Lastly, consider that word love. Again, love. Affection towards someone or something. Good towards someone. Psalm 37:21 says that the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The part of meekness is sacrificial love for others. It's a gentle disposition towards others that seeks to meet people's needs, that seeks to deal gently with them. Now, I would submit to you that as we consider this area, that this is the area in which we all fail to cultivate meekness. Think about your dealings with other people. Do you deal gently and lovingly with others? Or are we always ready to point out someone's faults or criticize their character flaws or their weaknesses? Are we always ready to try to trap someone in their words and basically create a verbal argument? How do we speak to our husband, our wife, our sisters, our brothers, our kids? Because it's often the people that we are closest to that we fail to be gentle with. And I would submit to you that this is not a sin that we should tolerate. We have no excuse for not being gentle. Think about the gentleness that has been shown to you by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who could grind us into dust with a single thought, humbled Himself and dealt gently with us. And think about that. The one who could destroy us and give us what we deserved humbled Himself and was gentle towards rebellious sinners like us. We have no excuse for not being gentle. When we are not gentle in our dealings with others, we fail to be like Christ. We fail to cultivate meekness. So I urge you to be gentle. Through the help of the Spirit of God, be gentle with one another. This is the most practical and tangible way that we can demonstrate and cultivate this meekness. So meekness is presented then as trusting in the Lord. As meek people, you're not fazed by wicked men who seem to prosper. You have blinders on, so to speak. As meek people, you refrain from anger. You remain patient. You know the power and the promises of the Lord. All of this serves to grant us confidence and a spiritual calmness that comes from trusting in our God. And again, remember that being meek is not being weak. Think of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So Moses is considered to be the meekest man of his day, yet he was clearly a strong and courageous leader. He was not weak. And consider meekness as it was cultivated in Peter. And Peter is, it's a dramatic case. Because Peter naturally was not meek. You know, Peter was, you know, the loudmouth. He was the arrogant and brash one. You know, every once in a while when I'm studying at Starbucks, you have a table of people and there's one person that, you know, they're just asserting themselves. They're talking louder than everyone. They're talking so loud that everyone can hear. You know, Peter was like that. I mean, he was always the one, he was the one who led. He was the brave one. But when the Lord said to him, you know, you're all going to be offended because of me this night, Peter said, no way. Everyone else may be, but I never will be. And Peter had to learn a hard lesson. He lacked meekness. He was trusting in his own strength and he was brash and arrogant. The Lord taught him a lesson. It was a painful lesson, but it was a powerful lesson. And you contrast Peter's former brashness with his interaction with Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, we see this meekness come through, a gentleness. When the Lord says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter's focus turned from himself and his own strength to the strength of the Lord. And Peter became meek because the Lord produced that within him. And then that meekness enabled him to be strong and courageous and to finally give his life for the gospel. But as we think about examples of meekness, there is no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul said that the meekness and gentleness of Christ was actually the pattern for his own attitude. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. Consider our Lord's meekness, because it's amazing when we think about it. Because our Lord was sinless. He never deserved any criticism or abuse. But yet he received it his whole life long. But he never retaliated. He never threatened the people who slandered him. I mean, he was the only human being who ever had a perfect defense for every charge that was ever leveled against him. He could have given an answer to anyone and defended himself. But he never did. He was gentle. But he was not weak. Consider when his father's house was profaned by the money changers and the sellers. Our Lord was meek, but he responded with great force. He overturned the tables, he drove out the animals. And this is not we have like a Sunday school version of this we picture. These were not little card tables that were set up. These were giant oak tables. And there was no paper money. The money was all coins, so they were stacked on the tables. You can imagine they weighed hundreds of pounds. And our Lord flipped those tables over. He drove the animals out. It says that he made a whip of cords. You guys who've ever climbed a rope in gym class, those thick ropes, that's a whip of cords. It's not a little whip. It's something that would do damage. So meekness is not weakness. Christ was angry, but it was righteous anger. And he was angry because his father was dishonored. He defended his father. But never once did he raise a finger or give a retort in his own defense. The Puritan Stephen Charnock, writing about the amazing meekness of Christ in comparison with human meekness, said, quote, Men that are great in this world are quick in passion and are not so ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of meaner rank. It is want of power over that man's self that makes him do unbecoming things upon provocation. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as his subjects. God is slow to anger because he is great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures. Who so holy as Christ, and who so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch from his mercy. End quote. Christ is indeed the perfect example of meekness. I mean, as we consider the characteristics of meekness in Psalm 37, Christ carried them out perfectly. He trusted the Lord. He waited on him. He refrained from anger. He didn't fret because of the evil men that surrounded him. He fed on God's faithfulness. And he dealt gently with sinners. And isn't it interesting that really his meekness was the only characteristic that he drew attention to? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I mean, this is your Savior, friends. This is the God of the universe who says that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And this is the greatest illustration of gentleness as we see how Christ deals with us as lowly sinners. Gently. And again, think of Peter. Think of Christ's dealings with Peter. I mean, from a human perspective, Christ's gentleness is, we can't even fathom it. Peter was so brash and so arrogant and basically talked back to and contradicted the Lord. I mean, you all can remember when you were young and what happened when you contradicted or talked back to your parents. But our Lord just gently dealt with Peter. And then when he restored him, he didn't say, "You know, I told you so, Peter." But he dealt with him gently. He affirmed his love for him and he commissioned him to do his work. This is your Savior, friends. He deals gently with us. Even though we don't deserve it. He says to you, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a blessed reality for us as Christians. Finally, let's consider our inheritance. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So Jesus says, again, it is the meek, not the proud and the strong, that will inherit the earth. And as we consider this idea of inheritance, again, it's an idea that's hard for us to understand. It's foreign to our culture. Romans 8:17 says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." This tells us something, that we are co-heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so as we consider this idea of inheritance, the first thing we have to realize is that our inheritance as Christians is intimately connected to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes from. And this is one of the themes of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus endeavors to show men the necessity of a relationship to him and to his righteousness. All of the blessings and the Beatitudes flow from our relationship with Christ. Now, as Christians, you are called sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And in fact, the blessing of the seventh beatitude, Matthew says that you will be called sons of God or children of God. So we must never forget this, that our ultimate inheritance is Christ. It is in Christ. It is because our relationship to Him. So every blessing in this life and in the next flows from our relationship with Christ. Now consider what we inherit here. Again, very confusing. That the meek inherit the earth or the land. Now consider this. The book of Deuteronomy. It relates the preparations of God's people. They're on the plains of Moab. They're poised to enter the promised land. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the word that the Lord uses here for earth is used almost 90 times in Deuteronomy. And that should say something to us. It should get our minds thinking in that direction. And then again, in Psalm 37, you'll notice the selected verses in your bulletin, verses 18, 22, 29, and 34. Again, there's this prevalence of the mention of land. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. So what's in view here? What did our Lord mean that the meek, you, will inherit the earth? Well, again, this would have been familiar language to His hearers. They would have thought of Deuteronomy. They would have thought of the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of Israel. But one of the great mistakes that Israel had made in the past, and many of us still make today, is to think of Israel as just a plot of land. Jesus is not talking about a particular plot of land. There's much more to it than that. And as with all of the blessings in the Beatitudes, we experience part of this blessing now, but it won't reach its fulfillment until the future, until Christ's kingdom comes in full glory and full power. And you'll notice Psalm 37 speaks of our inheritance as primarily a future reality. It's something that will last forever. But notice that it's not all future. You do inherit the earth now. You inherit the earth now in this way. If you are resting in Christ and trusting in Him, then you're really able to enjoy what the Lord has given you. And you can know true satisfaction and peace in this life. Where the people of this world are constantly running around searching after satisfaction and fulfillment, and they never find it. We experience true fulfillment in this life. So we trust in the Lord. We don't fret because of evil men, because we know how it all ends. And we're able to have peace and be satisfied. It doesn't matter how lowly our condition is on this earth. The Lord says it belongs to us. We are actually able to enjoy it. Paul said that though he possessed nothing in an earthly sense, he possessed everything in Christ. But primarily, this blessing is going to be fulfilled in the future. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, again, this is a staggering truth. Don't you know that the saints will judge the earth? As joint heirs with Christ, we inherit the earth and we will judge it with Him. That's a pretty amazing thought. But finally, as we consider this idea of inheriting the land, consider the time of the Exodus and the conquest of the land of Canaan. What was the land presented as? It was presented as a type of heaven to the people, as a type of salvation. They had been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, slavery, into this land that was presented as this place that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a land of rest and peace. And it was a type of heaven. It was to foreshadow for the people what heaven is going to be like, to give a picture of it. Think about that picture. God saved us. from the bondage of sin and has promised a land for us that will be our inheritance. A heavenly kingdom. The new heavens and the new earth will be ours. So Jesus here in this blessing, when he says the meek shall inherit the earth, he's really just elaborating what he had already said in the first beatitude when he said that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now he's saying not only do you enter the kingdom of heaven, but you are going to rule in it as co-heirs with Christ. And as we go this day, I don't want us to walk away just treating these things as mere platitudes, as just nice sayings. These are presented as future realities for us to hope for. We get a taste of them now, yes, but they are future realities that are placed ahead of us. And we are to place our hope in them. But even now, we experience peace in our union with Christ. We are able to have a calmness about us because of who our God is, because what he has done and what he promises to do. So until he comes, cultivate meekness. Deal gently with one another. And look to the one, our Savior, the God of the universe. Look to him because he was the one who was gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray.